said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. Who do you say, what do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing.
So that was, it was good to hear the word directly. So let's have the next slide. So John's being interrogated. I see it's like a trial, and they're saying, "Well, who are you?" And they ask you, "Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" And each time we get from John a resounding no. And that's something. I guess in order for me to know who I am, I have to know who I am not. And there's also something about, you know, they're trying to put a label on John. And he's refusing to be labeled. One of the dangers with this whole identity question is that we can kind of end up with an identity that's been put on us by other people. And if that's a positive identity, we can suffer from imposter syndrome. We feel other people are saying nice things about me. That's not how I feel about myself. But other people put negative stuff on us. That can grind us down. And John is refusing to be labeled by them. And that's because, of course, he's accepted the label given to him by God. Yeah. But we'll come to that in a minute. So the first question is, are you the Messiah? Now, Messiah really meant the anointed one. And in Israel, when a king was crowned, they were anointed. So to be the Messiah is to be the king. And not just any king, to be the great king that was going to bring great freedom and prosperity to Israel. So they kind of say, "Well, are you claiming to be the top dog?" And he says, "No, I'm not." And then they said, well, are you Elijah?" Now, Elijah is this hugely important, mysterious, and powerful prophet from the Old Testament. But there's also been a prophecy about Elijah in the book of Malachi that says, you know, before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come back again. So they say, "Well, if you're not the top dog, are you kind of the person who's kind of pointing to the top dog?" And again, John says quite clearly, "No, I am not." I'll come back to that one in a minute. And then the third one is kind of similar. This is taken from some verses in Deuteronomy 18. There was something Moses said. He says, "There will come another prophet like me." Now, you know, Moses is one of the towering figures of the Old Testament. So there was an expectation that somebody very important would come again. And John says, "No, I am not the prophet." So he is kind of refusing labels. He's, in a sense, being questioned by them, but that's not going to shape his identity. I will just come back to number two for a minute, and I'll tell you the reason for that. And that is, so John says quite clearly, "I am not Elijah." Now, the problem with that is that Jesus says he is Elijah. And you find that, I think it's twice in Matthew and also in Luke and Mark. So who's right? Well, I think the first thing we can say, of course, is that John may simply have been wrong. You know, we do not always, John is not He's not perfect. He doesn't know everything. So John may have been wrong. But I think maybe a better answer is to think about the context. And of course, they're trying to give him a label. So they're saying, you know, who are you claiming to be? And actually, John's not claiming to be that. And he's not interested in labels or titles or prestige. He's thinking about something else. I think it may also be the case that when we look at what Malachi said and how Jesus quotes it, when they said John was to be Elijah, that's not necessarily meant in an absolutely literal way, that the same guy who was operating in the Old Testament has himself come back. It is more like, is somebody who very much looks like Elijah, is it the ministry of Elijah we're seeing again, rather than exactly the same person? And John the Baptist clearly does have that incredibly significant prophetic ministry. Anyway, we'll move on. Right, next slide, please. So having said he's not three things, he then says, I am three things. And he says, I'm a voice, I'm a baptizer in water, and I am unworthy. And each of those is a little bit unusual and thought-provoking. And it's good to be have our thoughts provoked by the Bible, isn't it? And I want to spend a little bit of time on each of those. So let's look at the first one next and have the next slide. John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. And this is incredibly significant. The first thing it tells us about how John sees himself and about his identity is that John sees himself as belonging to something bigger than himself. You know, he's part of what God has been doing over thousands of years, spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He belongs to a bigger story than himself. And in fact, John's identity doesn't come from inside him. It is actually given to him by God. And he describes himself as a voice shouting in the wilderness. I'm sure you've all had the experience, I know I have, of, you know, you've been in some public place and somebody is like shouting stuff. And you know, possibly they've got, you know, mental well-being issues or drugs and alcohol or some mixture of that, but you got somebody like shouting out and everybody goes, oh, what's going on there, you know. So a voice is only significant depending on the words it has to say. And so John is a voice pointing to the word. And there's something very careful about the words too, because John's gospel opens with the phrase, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And John doesn't even say, I am a voice. I am the voice. He says, I am a voice. But he's like a signpost, isn't he? John is pointing at Jesus. He doesn't say, clear the way for my coming. He doesn't say, look at me. He says, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Look at him. And, you know, we absolutely live in the age of celebrity culture, don't we? That kind of permeates all of secular society, but also sometimes can really permeate the church. So, you know, celebrity is a big deal. And a lot of that celebrity is saying, look at me. And John's emphatically saying, look at him. And actually, that's how he answers it throughout this question and answer. But it's a very, for all that, it's a powerful statement, isn't it? He is part of something bigger than himself. His identity is because God has called him, but he's not looking at himself. He's looking at Jesus. So let's look at the second of John's two I ams. What right do you have to baptize? And I guess this is a word, this is really about credentials. So the Pharisees who have been part of this group who have been sent to interrogate John. So, well, you know, if you don't have this big title, if you're not claiming to be the Messiah, if you're not claiming to be Elijah, if you're not claiming to be the prophet, then what right have you got to go around baptizing people? You know, I mean, John's ministry was quite powerful. He was telling people to make major changes in their lives, to be baptized and to receive forgiveness. What What right does John have to answer that question? Interestingly, John doesn't really ask that question. He doesn't answer that question because he's saying, I think in effect, he's saying, you're asking the wrong questions. In fact, you're questioning the wrong person. You're busy looking at me and asking who John the Baptist is. Never mind about John the Baptist. Look at someone right here that you're missing. And that, again, is very important. You know, if you were going to a pub quiz on the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, you would have wanted the people from that delegation to be on your team. They knew it. They knew the stuff. They could have quoted. They knew the answers. But they didn't know God. And, you know, to be a believer in Jesus Christ is not about knowing the answers. It's about being surprised by the God who is there. It's about being open to what God wants to do in us. And actually, many of you will recognize, because we often say it in prayer meetings, don't you? It says, well, two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of us. And actually, taken literally, Jesus didn't say, well, two or more are gathered in my name. He said, well, two or more are looking at my person. So in other words, when two or more people are focused their attention on me, there am I in the midst of me. But it's about God in the midst of us. God in the midst of us. And then John says, well, I baptize with water. And it's almost, again, him saying, well, listen, I just do kind of human stuff by human means. And if something really important is happening through this, it's not down to me, it's down to God. Actually, you could apply that to our whole service today. You know, we've come in and we've sung some songs and we've listened to some music and we've had some people share things and now you're listening to me talking. All of that's human stuff. But if something comes out of that, if something powerful happens out of it, it isn't because the people at the front have been anything special. It's because God has been able to use that. So all the time we're or should be pointing to Jesus. Let's look at the third of his I ams. I am not even worthy to be a slave or untie the straps of his sandal. I'm sure most of us feel unworthy some of the time, and some people probably feel it a lot of the time. And actually, I think that's healthy. I sort of was wondering about this. Obviously, I don't know the answers, but I kind of figure that, you know, that Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin rarely wake up feeling I am not worthy. But that's not because they've got a healthy psyche. It's the opposite. They've got a kind of Messiah syndrome, haven't they? So to some extent, feeling unworthy is good. But I think sometimes when we're feeling unworthy, it comes from a place that isn't good. It can come from a place of, to be frank, self-pity. I'm unworthy. I've been, oh, you know, look at poor old me. I'm useless. It can come from a place of despair. It comes from a place, to be honest, we just spent too much time gazing at ourselves. But interestingly, the way that John answers this is a bit different. Because he's not saying I'm unworthy in a vacuum, as I'm an unworthy person. He says I'm unworthy compared to him. So John's actually really looking at Jesus in all this. Yeah. That's what he's doing. He's looking at Jesus. C.S. Lewis said that humility is a form of self-forgetfulness. And in fact, he said, being humble is not about thinking less of yourself, in other words, having a lower opinion. It's about thinking about yourself less. And John absolutely fulfills that. He's not really thinking about himself. He's thinking about Jesus. But he's learned that Jesus is the big deal. Jesus is what it's really about. Let's have the next slide. John told them, I baptize with water, but right here is one you do not recognize. As I say, there's a kind of comic tragedy about how they're missing the point. You know, they're trying to label John and say, well, is he this, is he that? And John's saying, no, it's about somebody you don't recognize. I think this thing, though, about what John is really teaching us, and I think it is relevant to Christian leadership as well, is that, you know, it's not about me. It is about Jesus. And we need to keep being reminded of that. And, you know, sadly in our age, you know, it, all too often we hear story about some famous Christian ministry that has come unstuck in some way. And you think, well, is part of the reason for that maybe that that person started to think too much of themselves? They become the deal? Maybe that's partly because other people have put that expectation on them. You know, they've had a successful ministry and other people are saying, well, you're fantastic. And some of that starts to go in. A friend of mine got a job as assistant minister, or he was a young man at the time and learning in a big Pentecostal church with a very kind of charismatic leader. And he said, one day this leader came in and said, well, if the people in this church are going to hear from God, God's showing me they're going to hear through me. That's how they're going to hear. They're going to hear through me. And my friend challenged him and said, that's not at all a healthy thing to say whatsoever. That's not right, mate. Anyway, the next day he lost his job. So John the Baptist is so countercultural. You know, the big deal is not about me. It is about Jesus. Next slide. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. I might be wrong, but I kind of figure that there might be quite a lot of sermons that you could find or things read in books about the passage we've just been talking about. I just possibly wouldn't mention this because we've kind of heard all the really interesting stuff and this seems kind of down to earth. I think that's sort of the point, you know. Neither this passage nor any other passage in the gospel starts with the words, once upon a time. This is about real things that happened in real places to real people. It is grounded. It's not about, you know, what's going on in some big spiritual dimension. This is happening here on earth. Next slide. I better tell you about this picture. So my house is kind of backs onto a graveyard, and I quite often go for a walk in the graveyard. And I have noticed more than one, a few of graves that have become kind of a little bit of a shrine to a football club. Now, this picture, I will tell you, is not one of those. And it's, so I generated this on AI. Who would have thought it? But I did. But the reason for that was simply I didn't want to potentially cause offense by using an actual grave, so maybe understand it. But nevertheless, I can assure you the word graves, maybe not quite as grand as that, but very much in that way. And what's wrong with it? Well, I think, gosh, how sad, to be blunt, if the main point of your life, the thing you're going to be remembered for, is your support for a football team. A friend of mine actually became a Christian, and part of his process was that he started to ask, he says, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than this. The trouble is, you know, in the West, there's a kind of dominant culture, isn't it, of kind of godless materialism. And if you follow that, you end up with deeply inadequate and unsatisfactory answers to the question about the meaning of life and about who I am. It does not give answers that satisfy. But for all that, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute, this is not about saying that football's wrong or to be honest, it didn't have to be football. It could be about, well, it was my family, or it was whatever it was, that the dominant thing that my life was about. It's not about saying those are wrong, but it's saying they don't belong in first place. They don't belong in first place. And part of what I say is that, you know, if we put first things first, then second things become healthier. Let's have the final slide. So the first thing to say is, you know, as a Christian, my identity is not something I find in myself. It is given to me. Yeah. It is a gift. And I become part of something that is bigger than me. You know, God purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and adopted us into his family. And that is the most important thing I need to know about my identity. And it's the most important thing you need to know about me. That God has purchased me with the blood of his son and I've been adopted into his family. And secondly, but related to that, you know, the big deal in life isn't about me. It's about him. And that should come actually as a great relief. It's not about me, it's about him. Later in John's gospel, you can see what, you know, imagine some of the pressures John might have been under, because he's a celebrity. He is this celebrity preacher. He's the one that everybody's going to listen to. In a sense, you know, in asking their questions of him, are you the Messiah, are you Elijah, are you the prophet? There's a sort of a compliment in there, you know? They didn't ask it about Chris Simpson, because everybody would just laugh. They're asking it because he is this kind of big dog. And we know later that some of John's disciples start to say, well, aren't you kind of losing a bit of your prestige because Jesus has started his ministry? And John famously replied, but it was a cracking answer, that he said, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's so important. But I said a moment ago, you know, if we get the two first things first, if we understand that my identity is given to me by God and I belong to him and that's the most important thing to me, and that fundamentally the story isn't about me, it's about him. If we put those first things first, actually second things, my love for my family, my interest in football, my interest in food or whatever it happens to be, will be healthier and better. Let's pray. Father God, we believe that you're in our midst today, that you are among us. And Lord, forgive us if we haven't recognized you or if we're not recognizing you. Lord, we do want to be open to being surprised by you, to being touched by you. So Lord Jesus, we exalt you today. Lord, you are the main story and we look to you. But Lord, I do pray for myself, for all of us, that we might know our security and our identity in Jesus Christ. That we have been purchased, we have been set free, we have been adopted, we have been brought into his family. And these are glorious truths spoken over us by God Almighty. And we're not the big deal. So Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would equip us to live well and to live something.